The Word of God is living. It is powerful, infallible, indestructible, incorruptible, and it will work mightily in me.
And now, your host, Pastor Jerry Maya Williams, from the service Already in Progress.
And I want to begin talking about being led by the Spirit of God. And I want to take you in the Word of God and show you what the Word of God teaches us about how to be led by the Spirit of God. And it teaches us that we can be led by the Spirit of God in three ways. And they all has to do with being sensitive to listening to God with that third ear. And so the first way, I'm just going to give you a taste of it, but the first way of being led by God is with the inward witness. It's just the inward witness in your spirit. Then other times you hear the inward voice. Then the third place in the Bible, in the New Testament, it shows us that you can actually hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. These are the three ways to be led by the Spirit. And so, right in the middle of preparing, I heard the voice of the Lord speak to me and say, you need to teach on communion. You haven't taught on communion in a while. And it's been a while since I taught on communion. But I like to teach on communion from time to time, because you need that understanding. Many of you have come from a place in your religious worlds, in your religious life, where communion is nothing more than a form, fashion, or formality. It's just a routine and ritual thing you go through, but there's power behind communion. Much power behind communion. And today is your day, beloved. No matter what your need is, you can appropriate by faith that need having been met because of the sacrificial offering of Jesus Christ on the cross. Whatever your need is, today is your day when we eat of his body and drink of his blood. That's your opportunity to say, yes, God, I believe and I receive whatever that need is in your life. And today I want to ask you to open your Bibles, and I'm reading to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, one verse of scripture, verse 16. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16, Paul is addressing the church at Corinth. And he says in verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? And the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Now, something interesting I want to point out before I get into my message. In verse 16, Paul talks about the cup of blessing. Now, many of you have heard the word, perhaps, Eucharist. Anybody ever heard that word other than me? That's a word that's typically used in some of the mainline denominations with respect to communion. The Catholic Church uses the word Eucharist, the Lutheran Church, and the Episcopal Church. Now, that word, Eucharist, is a Latin word taken from the Greek. The Greek expression here in verse 16, cup of blessing. Cup of blessing means Eucharist in the Latin language. So Paul says, the cup of blessing. Now I want you to get this. It's just not a regular cup. It's just not drinking to be drinking. It's a cup of blessing. So how do you need to be blessed? It's a cup of blessing. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? And the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Now, you've heard the expression, dancing in the Spirit. How many of you have heard that expression? Some of you were able to do that today. Some of you witnessed others doing that. You've heard dancing in the Spirit. You've also heard singing in the Spirit. Moreover, you've heard praising and worshiping in the Spirit. But how many of you have heard the expression drinking in the Spirit? This is what I want to talk to you about for a few minutes, drinking in the Spirit. Everybody say drinking in the Spirit. Now, I didn't say drinking spirits. I said drinking in the Spirit. Drinking in the Spirit. Now, here in verse 16, Paul talks about the communion of the blood of Christ, communion of the body of Christ. This word communion is the word koinonia. And koinonia means fellowship. It means participation. It means partnership. It means social intercourse. Didn't say sexual, social intercourse. In other words, it means to have pleasant companionship, sweet companionship with the Lord. And how many know that every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before? That's koinonia. And so this word for communion is koinonia. Now, what Paul is telling the Corinthians, when you partake of the Lord's cup in communion, you're also drinking in the Spirit. Stay with me now. Remember, God is a Spirit. Jesus and God are one. Jesus said, "My Father and I are one." Is that right? And when we drink of the blood, we're drinking of the blood of Jesus by faith. And when we eat the broken body of Jesus, we're eating the body of Christ. Now, let me back this up for you. He also said to the Corinthians in chapter 12, verse 13, he says, "For by one Spirit, we have all been baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Greeks, whether we be bond or free, we have all been made to drink, of that same Spirit." Paul says when you receive the Spirit of God, it's like drinking the Spirit of God. So when he told the Corinthians, "For by one Spirit we've all been baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Greek, bond or free, we've all been made to drink of one Spirit or one body," Paul is telling the Corinthians there that being baptized in the body of Christ is partaking of the Spirit of Christ. It's like drinking the Spirit of Christ. To drink the blood of Jesus, which we're going to do today, representatively by faith. We're going to drink the blood of Jesus. When you drink of the blood of Jesus, you're spiritually imbibing and ingesting the blessings and the influence of God. How many really want to be blessed? And every one of you, you may need a different blessing than I need today. But when we drink of the Spirit, we are imbibing, we are ingesting the influence and the blessings of God. I want God to bless you and influence your health. I want God to bless you and influence your finances. I want God to bless you and influence your employment, your business. But none of those things can ever be blessed without his influence. And this is why the cup of blood which we bless, the same cup of blood which we bless, Paul says, is the cup of the communion of his blood. And this is why we bless it. We bless it because it's going to be a blessing to us. When we drink of it, it's going to bless us. It's going to influence something in our lives. There's a need in your life that God wants to touch. And he'll touch that need by you drinking in the Spirit. Is that right? Now Leviticus chapter 17 verse 11 tells us that for the life of the flesh is in the blood. There is no life outside the blood. You know, if the blood wasn't running warm in your veins right now, you would be rendered dead. You'd be deceased. You would have expired. But the reason you're here and you're still able to say amen and give God the praise is because the life of your flesh is still in your blood. This is why when you go to a doctor and he's trying to diagnose your condition, one of the first things a doctor will do is order labs. He'll send you to the laboratory so they can what? Check out your blood. Because the life of your flesh is in the blood, and your blood will tell that doctor about your condition. And I'm telling you, if you don't drink of this blood, your condition will remain unchanged. And a lot of people approach communion too cavalierish, too casually. They approach it religiously and don't understand the power behind this. Paul told the Corinthians another place, because you don't take communion right, with you take it with the wrong spirit, you have failed to discern the Lord's body, and because of this, he says, many of you are weak, you're sick, and some of you are dying. That's how much power it is when you're drinking the Spirit. Now, when partaking in the Holy Spirit, I should say when partaking of communion, The Holy Spirit is drank by covenant keeper believers. And we saw that on the very first night that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. Jesus sitting at a table with his disciples, those who believed in him. He instituted Holy Communion right then and there. And look what he said to them. On that same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, he blessed it, he broke it, gave it to his disciples, and he says, take, eat, for this is my body broken for you. Then he took the cup and he said to them, drink all of it. Oh, don't miss that. Drink all of it, for this is my blood. He said, this cup is my blood in the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of their sin. So Holy Communion was first instituted for covenant keeper believers to drink of the Spirit. But it was also instituted when Jesus stood on the very last day of the feast. And then Jesus taught us that the Holy Spirit is also for believers who want to drink of the Spirit. Hallelujah. What did Jesus say on that very last day of the feast? He stood and cried and he said, if you thirst, if a man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Everybody say drink. This is one drink in faith. And we don't hear enough teaching about the drinking. Now, what Jesus is teaching us there, what he taught at the Feast of Tabernacles on that great day, the last day of the feast, which would have been the eighth day of an eight-day feast. He said, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. Many of you have wanted to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You've tried everything and it hasn't worked. You beg, you plead. Some of you have even fasted. But you're not doing what Jesus said. He said, you got to drink in the Spirit. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly, out of his heart, shall flow rivers of living waters. And this he spoke of those who believe in him, that they would receive the Holy Spirit. For the Holy Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. So here we see Paul tells the church that when you come to Christ, you're baptized in the body of Christ through drinking the Spirit. Here Jesus says, to be filled with the Spirit, you are filled with the Spirit through drinking. Some of you need a drink. Some of you need another drink. It's one thing to be filled with the Spirit, it's another thing to be refilled. Even in the book of Acts, which we'll go through shortly, they were filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. But they also refilled in a prayer meeting when you get to chapter 4 of Acts. A prayer meeting in Mary's house. They got filled with the Holy Ghost again. By drinking. So drinking in the Spirit, what the Bible shows us, drinking in the Spirit is one of the most important keys to the success of the early church. And we need success in God. Not success like some other church. Not man's measurement of success. Never measure your success with man's metrics. Don't think you're not successful because you don't have a luxury car. You ought to be thankful that you got a car. Because somebody don't have a car, and that makes you more successful than the person that doesn't have a car. And so oftentimes we get our eyes fixed on the wrong things. We look at the metrics of this world and we say we're living for God in the kingdom of God, but we're trying to measure up to the standards of the world. You can't have it both ways. You can't be halted between two opinions. You can't serve God and mammon too. But one of the keys of success, and the early church was very successful. One of the keys were they drank in the Spirit. Turn to Acts chapter 2. They drank in the Spirit. Acts chapter 2. Now remember what happened in the book of Acts. I may have alluded to that last week. God poured out the Holy Spirit in fulfillment of the prophet Joel's prophecy that in the last days says, God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And upon your servants and your handmaidens I shall pour out of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. Every one of you can prophesy. Let me say it again. Every one of you can prophesy. If you have the Spirit of Christ in you, you can prophesy. They began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance when the Holy Spirit came upon them. And there were men there in Jerusalem from all known nations of the world at that time celebrating the Feast of Pentecost. And they heard these 120 believers speaking in languages that there was no way they could have learned or otherwise known. And they said, these folks are drunk. They're drunk on new wine. Peter stood up in the midst of the crowd. And Peter said, these are not drunken as you suppose. For it's only the third hour of the day. In other words, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Who gets drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning? But this is that spoken by the prophet Joel, that in the last days, said God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon flesh. And Peter began to preach the gospel to this crowd. He began to tell them that Jesus was an innocent man who died for their sins, but that God raised them from the dead. And they were pricked. Look at verse 37. They were pricked in their, they were convicted by the Holy Spirit. As I told you last Sunday, I want to remind you, perhaps you wasn't here. It isn't your responsibility to convict anybody of their sin. That is not your ministry. Your ministry is to share the good news, to proclaim the gospel, to live the life and let your light shine. That's your ministry. It is the ministry of the Holy Spirit to convict hearts. And the Holy Spirit convicted these people's heart that Peter was preaching to. Now look at verse 37. Now when they had heard this, that is Peter's sermon, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent. Repent. In other words, change your mind. We must renew our minds about what repentance is. And if you haven't repented lately, maybe you are just gone so far on the deep end, your conscience is now seared with a hard iron. There's nothing you've had to change your mind about. You've been perfect 100%. No, repent means to change your mind, to think differently, to have afterthought. And even when you have a bad thought, you need to repent, because you don't want that thought to be conceived and take root in your heart. So Peter said, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. What is this gift of the Holy Ghost? It was the same gift that God had promised the apostles and the 120 in the upper room. That John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized in the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So after repentance, after receiving Christ, the remission of their sins, Peter says that God also promises you the gift of the Holy Spirit. In other words, God wants to give you an opportunity to take a drink in the Spirit. Verse 39, for the promise, that is the promise of the Holy Spirit that Jesus made to his disciples. For the promise is to you. It's to you. Don't miss this. It's to you, every one of you, and to your children, and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. So as long as we're living here on this earth, until Jesus comes again, yes, the Holy Spirit is for you. Thank you for those three amens. It's for you and your children, and for as many as afar off as the Lord God shall call into salvation, he wants them to have an opportunity to drink in the Spirit. Verse 40, with many other words and being testified, and Peter exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. In other words, be saved from this intolerant generation. Somebody had asked me a couple weeks ago, maybe I brought it up during teaching on Wednesday night, because I was in Mark chapter 10, and I was teaching on the portion of chapter 10 that deals with marriage and divorce. And the question was, what are the scripture reasons for divorce? Well, you know, Jesus only gave us one, and Paul gave us another one, but Paul clearly said that this is not the Lord, but it is me saying this. And so the question still remains, what are the legal reasons for divorce? And I don't want to confuse you, and neither do I want to repeat the teaching all over, because I need to finish my lesson here. But Jesus taught that the only reason for divorce was adultery. But adultery is also a reason for forgiveness. When there's adultery in a relationship, it's like that relationship has been wounded. Like many people are wounded with gunfire. Just because you've been shot doesn't mean your wound is going to be fatal. But sometimes that wound is fatal. So a gunshot can wound you or it can kill you. So adultery isn't just grounds for divorce, it's also legitimate grounds for forgiveness. Oh, you missed a good place to say amen. And Paul talked about separation. If the unbelieving spouse leave the believing spouse, don't sweat it. He says, well, God's called you to peace. So what does the Bible really teach us? Well, when you look at the Bible on a whole and you look at all the principles in the Bible, now here's where I weigh in and I line up on this thing. I believe there's three reasons for divorce. And they all start with an A to help you remember them. Number one is adultery. Number two is abuse. Number three is addiction. When there's an addiction in the relationship and the addicted spouse don't want help, they don't want to change, I believe God calls you to peace. You might have married them for better or worse, but you didn't marry them to kill you. Now, why did I say abuse? Well, I say abuse from this very verse I just read. When Peter preached to those on the day of Pentecost, be saved from this untoward generation. When a spouse is abusing you, physically or emotionally, they're abusing you for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. God does not expect for you to stay in that abusive situation. He said, as Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, flee from that untoward generation. Even God had Elijah run from Jezebel. Now let me get back to what I was talking about. No charge for that. All right, verse 41. Then those who gladly received this word, those that gladly received what Peter was preaching, they were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. Everybody say 3,000.
Join us Sunday at Agape Word Fellowship, where Dr. Jerry Maya Williams is your pastor, proclaiming a life-changing message of the agape love and power that God is. We hope you'll join us Sunday for a live worship service at 1430 South New Hope Road in Southeast Raleigh. www.agapeword.net. That's 10 a.m. Sunday at Agape Word Fellowship.
Hi, I'm Jackie Diaz, inviting you to worship with us on Sundays at 10 a.m. Hear a life-changing message of God's unconditional love and acceptance that will strengthen and bless you. Agape Word Fellowship is located at 1430 South New Hope Road in Raleigh. Children and youth ministries are available. Casual dress is always welcome. Agape Word Fellowship is the home of word power. Hola, soy Jackie Diaz, invitándolos a adorar a nuestro Señor los domingos a las 10 de la mañana. Escucha un mensaje de amor incondicional y aceptación y bendición y fortaleza. Los ministerios de niños y jóvenes están disponibles. Vestido casual es bienvenido. Agape Word Fellowship es la casa del poder de la palabra.